Well, good morning. A couple of things this morning as we begin. We're going to be primarily in Romans, but we'll be jumping around at a couple of places in the New Testament. But if you just kind of head over towards Romans, you'll be in the right area to quickly get to the remainder of the passages that we'll be studying. Our message this morning is titled Unity in Christ. And it is a very important message, as all things from the Word of God are important, but this one is important considering the current time. Everywhere that I look within the church, not only here in Bluestone, but the churches around our area and the churches really across the entire nation, I do not see unity in Christ. In fact, I see a great deal of division. I see Christians divided over foolish things, to be honest. I see us dividing ourselves over matters of the heart. I see us dividing ourselves over pride, over vain traditions. I've seen the church, which I've been in since the youngest years of my life, I've been in churches. I see us divide over opinions, and that's what they are, they're opinions, on music, on manner of dress and attire. I see us divide over whether or not a Christian ought to eat pork or eat meat, whether we ought to drink alcohol, and many other matters of this nature. And I understand that as a church, we all come from a diverse background. We all come from diverse places. We all have different traditions and different upbringings and different understandings. But something that I see that I think we're all unified in is the fact that all of these things that we have convictions about them because we seek to glorify God. We seek to devote ourselves to that which we believe is right, to the obedience of the Word of God. And so although we may have differences within the body of Christ in the way we see some things, at the center of it all, we find Christ. Unity can be found and is mandated to be found. It's commanded for good reason that we have unity within the body of Christ. The majority of the things that I see division and derision caused within a church and the church bodily, they're foolish matters of pride, as I said. I want to show you some things as we get into the message today because I think this is something that every Christian needs to hear. Every Christian needs to hear this. So I pray that we'll have our hearts open to receive it and to be able to bring down any walls that we've put up over time, bring down any pride that's blocking the Word of God, to be able to take in God's Word and really to stew and to meditate on what God has to say on these things and to humble ourselves before His Word. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, we see Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he is speaking, of course, of unity. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, humbled. Humbled by your mercy, by your grace, by your love. Father, we come before you pleading, Lord, that you would be with us, that the Spirit would be powerfully moving amidst our church, Lord, that you would be stirring within our hearts. Father, that you would help us to have ears that are open to receive the Word of God. Lord, that the foolish pride of our wicked hearts would be toppled over, Lord, that the word of God would be able to seep in, that we would be able to hear clearly your word. Father, we pray that our hearts would be able to take the word of God and digest it, Lord, to meditate upon it, Lord, to hide it there, to not allow our ideas and our imaginations, our traditions, what we've been taught or what we believe is important, Lord, but help us to focus on what your word says. For Lord, if we are not trusting in your word alone, then we have nothing to trust in. Father, I pray that you would be with the church here and with every church, Lord. Father, help us to seek to glorify you with our lives, Lord. Help us to seek to have love one to another within the church or in the body of Christ, Lord. Help us to be long-suffering, Lord. Help us to be enduring one another in that love, that same love that Christ showed, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Father, I pray that you'd be with me this morning, Lord, that you'd use me powerfully. Father, that your words would speak through me, for Lord, you know that I am not a wise man, nor, Lord, am I a great man. I pray that you would use me for that which you've called me, Lord, to help me to speak your word accurately and clearly. Father, help us to receive it. Lord, that we'd be blessed, that your kingdom would be furthered, and that above all, you'd be glorified, and that the lost would come to Christ to give you the glory that you so rightfully are due. Father, we thank you, we love you, we pray that you'd be with our brothers and sisters that are, Father, sick and in hospitals and enduring the things of this life. Father, we pray in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see clearly from 1 Corinthians, from the passage of Scripture that I just read before we prayed, that clearly there is a unity that we come to the Father, that we come all through Christ, that we all find unity in Christ, and that God sees us all in the same light. Now, clearly God does not desire for his people to divide, rather to be unified. And as I said there, it states that we are clearly baptized into one body, not multiples, not separate. And although it acknowledges in the verse, in the scripture we read, that there are many different parts, many different people, many different members, they are all of one body. Now, I want to show you some things. As I proclaim the word of God this morning, I want to ask you to join me. We're going to be reading some large swaths of scripture. And I know that's unusual, but I believe this is important because we need to get the entire word, all of these scriptures, to put together the context of what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And so please bear with us as we read these large swaths of scripture. I want you to please begin with me, turn to Romans chapter 14 as we begin to study this. In chapter 14, we see Paul again, this time he is speaking to Rome, and he is speaking about issues of division within their church, much like the foolish divisions that we have in churches today. And many of the things that we're going to bring up today, you may say, ah, that hits close to home. Or, ah, I've seen issues like these. And the reason is because this is very common today, and that burdens my heart greatly. Beginning there, the beginning of chapter 14, read verses 1 through 3 with me. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Pause there. Now, we're going to go on to explain this. The one who he says is weak, he's describing someone, and what he means by weak isn't that he's any less than another man. It's simply speaking of his understanding and his exercising of the liberty that we have in Christ. Remember that Paul said that for me, all things are acceptable, right? All things are good. Now, what he's saying here is this person is weak in that they don't really exercise that Christian liberty that they have. And it says that we're to accept them all the same, and you'll see what I mean about the weakness here in just a moment. It says that we're to accept them, but not to doubtful disputations, not to say, oh, well, you view this a little differently than I do, and so I have to be loving towards you, I have to be kind towards you because that's the mandate of Christ, but really my heart is not connected with you. But I try to keep my distance from you because we don't see eye to eye on these things. Now I can understand that, and that's a good thing concerning salvational major doctrinal issues, right? Because if there are those issues, then they're not Christians, right? If you don't believe the foundational things, then you're not of Christ. But this is speaking of minor things, foolish things, that we often decide to die on that hill when it really has very little to do with the will of God. He's saying, accept them, but not to doubtful disputations. Do not doubt that they love the Lord, nor doubt that the Lord loves them. It goes on, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. This is the one who's strong, right? He's saying it's just fine to eat pork. It's okay, right? As we see Peter later on. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs, right? He's saying, I don't think I should do that. I still feel like I am convicted that that's not a good thing. Even though they're Christians, they're convicted about, in this case, the laws of what they're allowed to eat. And so because he's weak, he doesn't exercise his Christian faith. That's why they call him weak in it. He eateth herbs. Note what it says. As you can see, these two men, both Christians, one says it's okay to do this. The other one says it's not. And he's convicted about that. But now notice what the scripture says as we continue. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Why? For God hath received him. I think this is a message we all need to hear. As I said, him that is weak is someone who has convicted over one thing or another. Here it's using this, but it could be a number of things. It could be, oh, a lady should only ever wear dresses and skirts. A woman to be wearing pants is, that's against the word of God. No, it's not. To say, well, we can't, only this type of music is Christian. That's not biblical. That's a preference. To say, oh, well, you know, you have to serve the Lord on, you have to have church on Sunday, how Saturday is unbiblical, or to say that Saturday is biblical and Sunday is not, you've missed the context of the word. But often we divide ourselves over these things, which are not salvational matters. When we stand before God and the books are opened, it will not matter whether you wore pants or a skirt. It will not matter whether you took communion with actual wine or with grape juice. It will not matter on any of these foolish things whether you listened to contemporary Christian or old hymns or bluegrass. There is one thing that will matter, and there is one thing that will decide what book your name is in. That is Christ. And they are to find unity in Christ. Many different backgrounds, many different traditions, many different upbringings and understandings, many different convictions. But as you can see here, and we're going to try to bring this about more powerfully as we continue, all do the things that we do as Christians to the glory of God, though we may not all have the same view on how to glorify Him best. It is the glory of God that should be at the center of our soul, the center of our focus, and the center of our hearts. Continuing on. Notice that last part. What does it say? Let not him judge the other. Why? For God hath received him. God hath received him. We're going to continue here in just a moment. He is the servant of God like you or I. Remember that the next time that we run into someone who sees minor things, not important, major, foundational, doctrinal things. That's a different thing altogether. That's not what we're speaking about, okay? We're talking about the minor things that so often we see division caused by. Moving on, let's read verses 4 through 8, and we'll go through this as best we can here. 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand, and there's no other to make them stand, nor to make you or I stand, but God. One man esteemeth one day above another. There we see the idea of the Sabbath, Saturday or Sunday or whatever day that you may choose. Another esteemeth another day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. In other words, whether, let's use the Sabbath thing here, right? He's saying those who do it on Saturday, maybe they view Saturday as the seventh day, and that's the day that they hold as holy. What does it say that they do? They regardeth it unto the Lord. They are giving that day to the Lord. And they mean well by it. They do not mean to disrespect or deny the Scripture. In fact, they're convicted that they're following the Word of God. Then he says, and he that regardeth not that day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. Now speaking of the dietary laws, right? For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So both of these, as the contrast is being made, it's saying, what's the heart? The heart is that there's a conviction there in their souls that what they are doing glorifies God. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And I know, I understand that right now you're probably already thinking, I don't know, I've always felt this way, I've always been taught this. And maybe you're like, oh, this is a little different from what I'm used to hearing. That's okay, because it doesn't matter what you've heard, it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what the Word of God says. All right, and we need to be working on our hearts as a church. And as the church, as the body of Christ, to seek peace, to seek unity, and to seek unity where we ought to seek unity, and that is in Christ, not in what we feel or what our convictions are. Again, I'll preface this many times, there are certain foundational matters that are a different story. That is a hill worth dying on. Other things, the way they see something, the way that they understand something, that's not something to divide or cause derision over with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's continue here. So the same example is used here, and we talked about the day. We talked about both of them giving it to God. We talked about the differences in opinion on dietary laws and stuff and things. We talk about, and I've already mentioned, we come from a diverse group of people, a diverse experiences. All of us, though, seek to glorify God, and that's why we have those strong convictions. Read with me now verses 9 through 12, and then I'm going to show you a couple other things here. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? In other words, maybe you're not judging him, but maybe you are separating yourself from him. You are allowing this conviction in your own heart to cause a separation between you and your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you're saying, well, okay, he does what his things. God's going to judge him for that. Fine with him. That's the wrong heart. If you can't love them, if you can't be a peacemaker, it's easy to be a peacekeeper. You just be quiet and go about your day. But a peacemaker says, no, no. Even though there's nothing that you, even, how to say this? Okay, so pause, go ahead and put a pin right there on that verse, because now I want to talk on this real quick. Okay, so a peacekeeper, that's simple. All you have to do is just be quiet. But it's still not right. The heart may still be wrong. You can say, well, I disagree with so-and-so, or I think that they're wrong about this, or whatever the case may be. You can keep peace by simply just keeping quiet. But here's the problem. It's only an outward peace. It will still not be a peace within your very soul. It will not be a peace between you and your brother, and it will affect you. A peacemaker is willing to go in love, not in, oh, you're wrong. A peacemaker in love goes to their brother, goes to their sister, and seeks unity. It doesn't mean that you guys have to agree. We don't have to agree on everything. But we do have to agree on Christ. And we do have to agree and to endure one another, long-suffering in love. We're going to get to some scripture that really makes that clear here in just a moment. If we can't do that, if we can't love them, despite the fact that we have separate convictions on minor things, we're the ones that's wrong, not them. Now let's continue. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now remember, this judgment seat of Christ, this is what we call the Bema seat, right? It's talking about the believers. So we're speaking of Christians. This is not the white throne judgment. This is not for those that are being cast in the lake of fire. This is for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, accepted by Christ. They've accepted his blood as propitiation, as atonement. They are seen righteous in God's eyes. They are children of God. When we go before the seat of Christ, Christ, we will then take an account for all the things that we said or did in the body. That's what this is talking about. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And there's that scripture. So we see that we are not to judge our brothers and sisters. We are to help them. Right? As is there to help us when we stray from the Word of God to bring us back to the path that God has seen for our lives. But there's a vast difference in what God says and our own personal convictions on the things that God has not clearly said. There's a big difference in that. Now, continuing. What we should be doing is, as I said, working together to glorify God, not casting stones at our fellow believers. And this is one where people, I think they miss this so often. And this burdens my heart as well. Even amongst different denominations. Yep, I bet you there's some eyes right now going, wait, what? Let me explain. Those different denominations of Christianity, are they Christians? If they have Christ, yes. If they agree on the foundational things, salvation by faith, faith alone, right? Grace. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the wages of sin, the atoning work of Christ, right? Trinitarian view. All of these things are the foundational things. Even those that are these different denominations, we're still to love them as our brothers and sisters, even though we may disagree on minor things. They are very much Christ, very much Christians. They are very much in the body of Christ. Sometimes I look around and there's an old joke that goes around, and sometimes I think that we often think this, and you know what? Every denomination, I feel, probably does this. Baptists are going to be the only ones up in heaven. I bet there's plenty of other denominations thinking, you know, we're going to be the only ones up here because everyone else has got it wrong and God's not going to let them in. What's funny is we say that as a joke. The problem is I think that often we think that in our hearts because we act that way towards them. Well, we're going to have a get-together. Well, don't invite them. What? They're a different denomination than us. Are they Christians? Yes. Are we to love them? Yes. Why can't we invite them? Well, we don't want people to think that we agree with them. Don't we agree with them? On the things that matter? Let's think about this for a second. If we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the minor things, if we can't show that, how then do we tell the world that God loves you and accepts you as you are if we don't even accept those who are of Christ? Make any sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me, but I see it everywhere. We don't even agree with ourselves. I made a note about this during the men's breakfast. How many Baptist churches do we have here in our little maybe 700 population area? Five. You may not know that. There's three really big ones. A fourth one that's a little bit smaller. I'm not really sure about them. They've got some, I don't really know about them. But there's actually five really small ones that I really didn't even know were all here. There's 700 people here, folks. Do you know that within just two of those five churches, we could fit pretty much the entire town population? And on average, only about 50% of people usually go to church, which means one of those churches could house the entire population, the entire community of Christians in this area. And why do we have those churches? Why are there so many? The same reason why there's so many small churches and so many churches struggling in America. Pride. We go, oh, well, I disagree with so-and-so. I don't like this. And it's almost always a minor thing. So what do? I'm taking my ball. I'm going home. And I'm going to start a church 2 blocks away. That'll show you. And I'll take half that congregation with me. What part of that has anything to do with the unity of Christ? That's not Christ. That's not a Christ-driven ministry. That's a pride-driven ministry. And we see it time and time again because we are unwilling to, in love, forbear our brothers and sisters to seek peace. We're unable to do it. Yet we go to the world and say, it's okay, God accepts you as you are if you accept him. But we won't even accept ourselves. Is anything wrong with the message of our lives, the message in the church? Is it any wonder that the world says, I don't understand you guys. You say this, but you're hypocrites, you don't act it out. The sad thing is the world's right in a variety of things. And I know this is not a popular message. I can imagine right now there's a whole lot of, I don't really like this. It's uncomfortable, but is it not the word of God? That's what matters. You see, we as a church, worldwide as the church of Christ, we need to get some things right. We need some healing. We need a deeper understanding of what God's desire is for his church. Because if we can't agree on Christ, if we can't love one another, how do we hope to do the work that Christ has called us to do? How do we hope to show the world that the love of Christ if we can't even love our brother enough to forgive and forbear? I'll move on. There is an answer to the difference of opinions and the difference of convictions, and it's not to go to another church. The reason I brought up the other churches in this area, and it's not just something you see here in West Virginia, it's somewhere you see all over the world. All over America, you've seen this and you've heard of these issues, and almost never is it something doctrinal. The correct way to start a new church is for elder qualified men who are mature in the faith to be sent from the church with the blessings of the church to an area that needs the Word of God accurately and powerfully preached in hopes that many would be saved and God would be glorified, to be supporting them as they then begin a new ministry in the planting of the gospel in that area. It is not because of a division caused by a disagreement or as one member or a group of members decide that they're going to leave and go start another church. That is not the example that we see in Scripture. And leaving the church is never the answer to problems within the church body. We never see that example in the Scripture. Not one. And so when we do that, that's a worldly thing. That's the devil. And where have I told you many times, where does the devil attack the church from? In the pews. Look left, look right. That's the weapon he's going to use. It could be you or I if we're not careful. Very well could. Ultimately, we're to build that unity around Jesus. If we focus on anything else, we've lost the focus and we're working against the kingdom of God. Though yes, oftentimes God uses our mistakes, our failings to work wonders. It doesn't mean that we did it right. Christ says in Matthew 3 that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, he was speaking, of course, about the accusation that the Pharisees made when they said that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan. But the application there goes for the house of the people of God, does it not? Can the kingdom of God stand if the people of God can't even stand together? By Christ's blood and by the strength of the Lord, yes, the house of God will stand. We know that. But it doesn't mean that we're doing our part. Ephesians chapter 4, please turn there with me quickly here. I know we're getting short on time. A couple more important things to show to you here, and I hope that we have a beginning of a change of heart in the way we see our fellow brothers and sisters in many ways. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is of course Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with what? All lowliness of mind and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, it's not always going to be easy. We're going to have disagreements. That's where the long-suffering comes in. That's where the forbearing comes in. The ability to forgive, the ability to say, you know, I don't think that you're right on this, but we agree on what matters. And I can love you all the same. What's it say? Following there to the end of verse 3, endeavoring. Endeavoring speaks of a work to be done. It doesn't just happen. And endeavoring means a work, a steadfast work, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the Word of God. And the key here is humility. Humility and love. It says long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Not because we're expected to, not because if we don't, then well, we're the bad guy, but because we actually love our brother and sister enough to forbear in long-suffering. If that's not the reason, we're wrong. It's our heart that needs correction. It's not them. It's not, yeah, but I don't know about them. If that's the way we look at our brother or sister, our hearts are wrong. Time and time again, we've seen questions that arise from the division and from the hard hearts of the people of God within the body of Christ. And I've got one last point concerning the unity of church that I want to bring to you this morning. Turn to John 17. I'm going to read 6 verses, and then we'll quickly come to a close here. And I think that the lesson or the point that I want to make with the Word of God here will be, I hope, cemented. I want you to think about something. What we're about to read here, we're going to read verses 20 through 26. And these are powerful words. One, they're written in red, as you may notice, if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ himself written in red. And so they're very unique and special words. However, they're also unique for another reason. These are the closing verses to the last prayer that Jesus spoke right before he went to be crucified. This is the last prayer. These was on his moments, his final moments of prayer and communion with the Father prior to all of the events of the crucifixion that were about to begin, which means that this is what was on our Lord's mind. Don't take that lightly. Don't take that lightly. Our Lord says this, beginning in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, speaking of his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That extends to you and I and every believer in Christ. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. The picture there is that God intends and Christ wants for all of us to be one, like God, like Christ the Son and the Father are one. There is no closer relationship imaginable. These are the words of Christ. I hope that you bear them with the weight that they're due. That they also may be one in us. And now, the real point that I want to get to tonight, the reason why it all matters that we are able to be lowly and meek and humble and to forbear one another in peace and to find unity in Christ, he says why he prays this. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Remember a minute ago when I was telling you how it's no surprise that the world looks at us and says, there's no power in what you do. You're just another faith, another belief. You're false. You're hypocrites. You don't even love one another. Jesus knew that would happen. And that's why he says, I pray that they'd be one just as you and I are one and that they'd be one in us. Why? So that the world would believe that the gospel message that they send, that the testimony of their lives is sent by me. That's why it matters. Not only does it break down and is it against the kingdom of God to not have unity in Christ, but it damages our testimony to the world. It damages the name of Christ to the world. I gave a quote, a familiar quote of Gandhi that I've probably given to you before. Muhammad Gandhi is quoted when being asked at one point, and if you don't know who Muhammad Gandhi is, he's a religious leader from about 40 years ago or so. He's a Buddhist, if my memory serves correctly. They asked him, Gandhi, what are your thoughts on Jesus Christ? It was a missionary, by the way, that was asking him as he was having in the middle of a hunger strike. Do you know what Gandhi said? He said, ah, Christ, I like your Christ very much, but I do not like his Christians. They are nothing like him. What's painful to me is I can see what Gandhi saw, and it burdens my soul. When I see others who disagree with what I think on minor things, I don't think in my mind, well, you're wrong. I think in my mind, well, you're my brother in Christ, and if I'm wrong, I pray that the Lord shows me what the truth is. If you're wrong, I pray the Lord would show you. But either way, you and I both have love one for another, for we have the same Father. Help me to forbear and to love you as Christ loved me, for he loved me while I was yet a sinner. And that should be our heart toward each and every one that we meet. I'll continue. Christ says, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How do we tell the world that God loves you, that God wants you to come to him, that he wants that separation to be removed by the blood of Christ? He's made it possible. If we can't even love each other. I hope that you're thinking about this. We see it everywhere. Everywhere. We're so quick to blame. We're so quick to point that finger. We're so quick to go, I'm not part of that. What that really says is, I don't love you, and I never really did. I just went through the motions because it's what was expected by society. It's what's expected by the church. I'm a bandwagoner. The only wagon we should be on is Christ's. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's a unity that we ought to strive for that's even greater than the unity within the church, which we want unity within Bluestone, don't we? Of course we do. We want unity within the church overall. But we have to have that unity based on what matters. Christ. That's where we find unity. That's where we find that which we all have in common. And it's for that that we love. Every one of us has committed sin in our lives. God has declared that there is separation from God caused by that sin. Just as when we fail to love our brothers and sisters, we create a separation there. Within the body of Christ, within its members. The results of separation, if we die while separated from Christ, then we remain separated from Christ. We remain separated from God for all eternity. And this is what we call hell. It is a separation from the only thing that is good and holy and righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father. God, in his love, while we were yet sinners, both you and I saw fit to make a propitiation, to provide a payment for the wages of our sin, which is death, in Jesus Christ. God, in the flesh, came to die, and his blood was shed on our behalf. And because of that, that separation between God and man can be removed. And when it is removed and we become followers of Christ, we become the children of God, there should also be separation between the members of God, which is removed. He sacrificed himself upon the cross to serve as a bridge whereby that separation is gone forever. Christ spent 3 days in the grave, then rose again the third day, conquering over death and the grave, reigning forever at the right hand of the Father. And one day, you and I, if we have Christ and His righteousness upon us, and a heart that seeks to glorify God, not our own selves, then you and I will be there one day as He prayed, "Father, let them be where I am. Let them, let you, as you are in me and I am in you, let us be in them." This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if that separation between you and God the Father still exists, if you've never humbled yourself to come to God and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," to take the precious blood of Christ that was shed on your behalf, on my behalf, and to accept it as payment for your sin, and to accept the one who shed it as Lord of your life, then in a moment the congregation's going to sing, and that's an opportunity. I pray that if you've never taken it, that you would this morning. It's an opportunity to come before a witness of people and to declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, that the Holy Spirit would dwell richly in you, that you would glorify God. And I'll show you from God's Word how you know that you can be saved and that separation removed forever. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.